Thank you, Chair. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. We started the book of John 3 weeks ago, and we spent the first two Sunday mornings looking at Jesus becoming man, God becoming man, the incarnation. And as we continue our study this morning, we're looking at the testimony of John the Baptist. And we will look, first of all, at the revelation of the Lord, and then the examination by the Levites, and then the presentation of the Lamb. And those were the verses that we read earlier. So let's pray and ask God to direct us in His Word. Father, help us this morning to rightly divide the Word of truth. Speak to our hearts through the message here in John's Gospel, and help us that we would see the ministry that you have for each one of us as your children. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look first of all at the revelation of the Lord, and we saw that wonderful verse in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And so here we have God becoming man, the incarnation here. And so John is a witness to that, and he is going to be responsible for furthering the gospel. Each one of us has that responsibility as well. It tells us in verse 15 that John bare witness of him, and the Lord expects us to bear witness of him as well. This was the primary purpose of John, of course, and it's one of the purposes of our Christian walk as well, to be a testimony for the Lord. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus in his first coming, and we, in a sense, are forerunners of the Lord in his second coming. We are to be announcing that the Lord is coming again, and certainly it may be today. So the purpose of his was to bear witness, but he came to bear witness. It wasn't to bring a new creed. It wasn't to bring a new philosophy. It wasn't to change customs. It wasn't to change traditions, but it was about a person. And we see that in the personal pronoun, that he was to bear witness of whom. And so our Christianity is not just about a set of doctrinal beliefs. Those are very, very important. But our salvation is not in believing a set of values. Our salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist came to be a witness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the preceding follower. The Bible has several paradoxes. It talks about if you want to be first, then be last. If you want to be the greatest, then be the least and serve there. He says, if you want to get, give, and it shall be given unto you. Well, here, John the Baptist, as far as the physical being, he came first, and then Jesus came after him here. And the whom that he mentions in verse 15 is the Almighty God. And so he tells us that he was before him. Verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him there. And so we know that he was declared. He was brought forth to be presented to us. Not only do we see John in the furtherance of the gospel, but in the fullness of Christ. Verse 16, it says, and of his fullness have all we received. Notice that important preposition, of. We haven't received all of the fullness of Christ. We have received of his fullness. We are not fully like him. Now, the Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But John is presenting the fullness of Christ, but he goes on to say that this is partially received here. He says that we all receive of his fullness. But not only is it partially received, it's particular to each individual person. Each one of us must receive the Savior that God has sent to us through the incarnation there. And we don't achieve it. Notice it says we receive it. It's something that is done for us. God has already provided salvation. He's the Lamb of God, as we read earlier, and we'll see at the conclusion of the message there. And so we have received, and that is the gospel. It's the full gospel. Sometimes you hear people talk about a full gospel. Well, the full gospel is certainly that Christ died for our sins. He rose again for our salvation there. And so that is the gospel, and we have partially received it, but we have permanently received it. Notice that phrase, grace for grace. And that little phrase, we've received grace for grace, that has to do with sufficiency. And God's grace is sufficient. And though we have received of His fullness partially, we have received His grace completely, not just partially. And so when God gives us His grace is enough. We don't have to add works to it. We don't have to add baptism to it. And we'll see John baptizing a little bit later. But it's God's grace that saves us. And whenever we trust Him, His grace is permanent. He gives us eternal life. Notice it doesn't say that it's truth for truth. It says in verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but He's given us grace for grace there in the fullness of Christ that we will receive one day. But then John goes on to tell us about the face of God. We see in verse 17 that the law was given by Moses, and we know that no man has seen God at any time. But when we were studying the book of Deuteronomy, before we started our study in John's gospel, we saw that that was unique to Moses, that God had revealed Himself to Moses. And Moses saw the face of God like no other man has ever seen. And so it was concealed in the Old Testament. But when we come now to verse 18, what was once concealed, when he says no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And that's sort of where we ended our study last week. And I pointed out to you that that phrase, He has declared Him, it means He brought Him out. God brought Himself out of heaven to reveal Himself to man. And when people looked at the face of Jesus Christ, they were looking in the face of God. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And people looked at Him, and they saw God. They didn't see Him in all of His glory. Some of that, as we know, was hidden from them. But God wants to have this communion and fellowship with us. Notice it says in verse 18, the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared them. And that has to do with communion and fellowship that Jesus had with His Father in heaven. And God wants that fellowship with us as well. And that's why He sent Christ to earth to be born and to die for our sins so that we could have that communion with Him. Well, after John is giving forth his witness, the Levites, they come along, and they're going to examine John the Baptist, and they're going to say, who art thou? What are your credentials? What authority do you have to be proclaiming that this is the Christ? We have that same authority to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 1:8 tells us that this power or this authority that John the Baptist had, we have as well. And God has given that to us. Our authority to proclaim Christ as God certainly doesn't come from the government. Oftentimes they try to hinder that. The authority that we have is the Word of God. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is the only way of salvation. We all believe that. We believe that there's no other way to be saved. And when people say that's very narrow-minded, we say that is the authority of the Word of God. That's what the Scripture teaches. So they were asking John about his credentials. And then we see his confession. He began to tell them, first of all, who he is not. Verse 20, he confessed, he denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The word Christ, as a reminder, means anointed one. It is the word Messiah. in the Old Testament there. And so Jesus, John said, I'm not the Messiah. Jesus, he is the Messiah. And he was pointing to him there. And so it doesn't matter what credentials we might have, or might not have, as far as humanly speaking goes. If God has commissioned us and given us his authority to proclaim that, then that's all the credentials we need. And so he says, I'm not the Christ. Verse 21, he says, I'm not Elijah. And they were expecting Elijah to come from the book of Malachi. We won't take time to turn there to Malachi 4 if you want to check that later. Then verse 21, he said, I am not that prophet. And we studied that when we were in the book of Deuteronomy. That's in Deuteronomy 18, because they talked about a prophet in Deuteronomy 18 that was going to be like man and like God. And that's what we have in Christ. The child was born, the son was given. And so we see God in flesh on earth. Well, they continue to examine John, and they say, what do you say about yourself? You know, this really reveals a lot to us about a person. If you ask them, what do you have to say about yourself? That's kind of hard whenever you're going to apply for a job and you're trying to write a resume, you know, and you're trying to say all of the things, you know, positive. You're trying to build yourself up, but yet, as a Christian, you say, well, you know, humility is certainly an important part, is a vital part of our Christianity. And he didn't say, I am the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. He didn't say, I am the cousin of the Savior. He could have said those things. He didn't say, I am the miracle baby of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And all of those things are true. But he said to them, I am unimportant. He could have said, I'm the pastor of the First Church of the Jordan River. You know, that's where he was baptizing. But he didn't start giving his own credentials there. He said, who I am is not important at all. He said, I'm a voice. A voice is meant to be heard and not necessarily seen. And so John the Baptist is minimizing himself. And he goes on in verse 23. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And so our responsibility also is to make straight that path, that road. And there are no shortcuts to holiness. There are no paved roads to get you there in a hurry there. And so John the Baptist is a voice crying out, and he says, who I am is not important. He also says, I'm unworthy. Verse 27, he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it. I am not worthy to unloose there. Remember, John also said, he must increase and I must decrease. And remember the wise men, whenever they came a long journey. They must have had to humble themselves to make that long journey. There must have been many obstacles that they had to overcome there. And here they were kings themselves, but yet they were coming and bowing and giving reverence and gifts to Jesus. They humbled themselves. And the Bible teaches us if we're going to be saved, a person must humble himself and become like a child in his faith and realize that I am nothing apart from Christ. I can do nothing to save myself. And a person who is constantly talking about his own accomplishments and what he's achieved, he hasn't learned that humility, and it's so vital to our walk with the Lord. And John the Baptist was very humble in his walk with the Lord. Now the Pharisees, they were the ones behind all of this questioning there. And remember their humility? What humility? The Pharisees didn't have any, did they? They felt they were worthy. And so the Pharisees' view of that is totally opposite to John the Baptist. He comes knowing that he's not worthy. He knows that he is a vessel chosen of the Lord, and he has a mission to do for God, and he can't do it unless God does it through him. And so it is with us. Well, they haven't finished their interrogation yet. They said, well, if that is the case then, why are you baptizing? And for the Jews, the baptism. It was a rite, and those who performed that rite were the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin were those who had authority. And so they're asking, well, if you don't have that authority, then why are you baptizing there? And we understand water baptism, as he says in verse 26, John said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. Isn't that sad? They didn't know him. He was of their own. They were that close to him, but they didn't know him. And a lot of people today, they know a lot about Jesus being born and placed in a manger. They know the story of the Savior's birth, but they don't know the Savior personally, just like these people here. And John says, you don't know him. Verse 27, he it is who coming after me, he is preferred before me. And I'm not worthy to unloose his latchet. These things he said in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where he was baptizing there. And so we think about water baptism, and we think about spirit baptism there. The Bible talks about both of those things. Water baptism here, and over in verse 33, it says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so there's the baptism of water, and there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we understand the word baptize, our English word, comes from the Greek word baptizo. It's not translated, it's transliterated. And it means to place into. And so John says, water is the element by which I'm placing people into this. But when Jesus comes, the element that he's going to baptize with is not water. He's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that talks about when God places us into the family of God, into the church of God. And so John is baptizing with water, but Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And whenever you hear the term baptism of the Spirit, that's what it means. Now, there are other denominations try to tell you it has to do with speaking in tongues and other things, but we won't have time to get in that topic this morning. But Jesus was going to be baptizing with the Holy Ghost here. And John is making this clear who he is. He's making it clear who Jesus is as well. Now we come to verse 29. The next day, after he's been interrogated by the Pharisees that had sent these to him, John sees Jesus coming. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And now he's going to be presenting Jesus as the Lamb of God. As I said last week, whenever you see the baby Jesus born, and he's there in a barn, placed in a manger, not the place for a baby, but it's certainly the appropriate place for a lamb. And when Jesus came to earth the first time, he came as a lamb to be sacrificed and to give his life for us. And it's through that that sin is purged. Verse 29, it says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There's a lot of sin in the world, isn't there? There's been a lot of sin since Adam and Eve, not just in the world, in our own hearts and lives. But aren't you glad that it doesn't matter what particular sins we have committed or how often that we have committed them? The Lamb of God can purge any and every heart. What a wonderful message to give through Christmas, that this baby Jesus that was born is also the Lamb of God that purges our sins for all eternity. We've received of his fullness, but one of these days we're going to see him face to face, and we have received his grace completely, grace for grace. Well, not only is sin purged, but the Savior, John says, is preferred. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man. And remember, Jesus was a man. He wasn't half man and half God. He was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. John said, "This is he of whom I spake, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." In other words, his origin. He is eternal. He has always been there. And his mission is to come and bring reconciliation to God. Because man, because of all the sin in the world, had separated himself. And so there's this huge gap between God and man. And man can't bridge that gap. And man can't get to God. And so God came to man. It's a song that says, when he reached down his hand for me, he reached way down. He came from the portals of glory. And he came as a baby. He came as a lamb to go to the slaughter there. And John says he's come to unite us to God. And one of these days he's coming to reunite us with God. And we're going to be with him personally. So John says he is preferred. And he goes on to say, and the Holy Spirit is the proof. Verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. That was the answer to their question. They said, why are you baptizing? Verse 31 is the answer. He says, I've come to make known, to make manifest who Jesus is. And the Spirit, verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he sent me to baptize with water. He said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same. That's the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So whenever he comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So again, John is saying, I'm just baptizing with water. It doesn't matter who I am. I'm a voice, and my voice is telling you that the Son of God, the Word that was made flesh, is coming to you, and he's going to baptize with Spirit there. So Jesus is the Savior. The Holy Spirit is proof of that, as we read in verse 33. He that baptizes with the Holy Ghost, the baby born as the Savior, as verse 14 says, is the Word that was made flesh. And so the Holy Spirit not only is proof that Jesus is the Savior, the Holy Spirit is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God there. And so John said, the one that God's Spirit, and remember that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, he is God as well. So the Holy Spirit of God, he comes on Jesus like a dove and descends on him. And John knew that this was the Messiah. This was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so we rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus, but we know it wasn't his birth that saves us, was it? It was his death as he goes to Calvary there. Well, the Holy Spirit, in conclusion, is also the proof of our salvation. Just as the Holy Spirit was the proof that Jesus is the Savior, the Holy Spirit is the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. It tells us in Romans 8, 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So this morning, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. You're not saved. And so how do we get the Holy Spirit? Well, when the moment we get saved, whenever Christ, who baptizes us into the body of Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, God puts within us his Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he was going to go away, but he wasn't going to leave us. He was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. And someone will say, well, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit or not? How do you know that you're saved? Well, we think of some examples that the Scripture gives. He compares unsaved life to living in darkness, to the saved life to being in light. I think we all know when we're in darkness and when we're in light. He compares it to death and life. There's a big difference between being dead and being alive. There's evidences of life. There's fruit from life. And so whenever we have the Holy Spirit, there's going to be evidence of that. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the only way that we can be children of God is to be born into God's family, and that's through faith in Christ as he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And we put our faith in the Messiah, the anointed one, of whom John proclaimed that this is God manifest in the flesh, and he goes to Calvary as the Lamb of God and sheds his blood there. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, what a wonderful time of year at Christmas with all that God has given to you. For you to say, God, I've never trusted you. I don't have your Holy Spirit. But today, I give you my heart. I give you my life and trust Christ as your Savior. He indeed is the Lamb of God. He can remove your sins as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We thank you that you and all of your wisdom and power became a man and came to earth and died for our sins. And by faith in Christ, Lord, these people that were questioning John, they didn't know him. They were so close. They had seen him and they'd heard and they had studied the scriptures of the Old Testament, but they had missed it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. He is the one that convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He is the one who draws us to Christ and shows us our need of a Savior. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that the Holy Spirit is tugging on the strings of their heart, that they would surrender and yield and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.